Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 will be in verse 13, but just to get some of the reference and what went on before, I'll just start off explaining what happened. In verse 1, it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came and they came to tempt Jesus. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are two different groups. They're not part of the same group. They're very different. They have different beliefs. And it seems like Jesus was able to bring a lot of people together. He brought enemies together. This was like a unity against Jesus, basically.
Sure.
They didn't have the same beliefs. They differed in a lot of things. Mainly, they differed upon the resurrection. And, you know, the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. The Pharisees said there was a resurrection. And they differed strongly in this. In fact, Paul used this to his advantage one time in Acts. When they were there and they had him right, and he noticed one group was Sadducees, one group was Pharisees, and what he does is he brings up the resurrection, and they start fighting each other and start pulling him apart, it seems like, and until finally he's able to get away from that situation. But you see this big difference between them. They don't have the same doctrines. They don't have the same beliefs. They do have a lot of differences, but they come together to tempt Jesus. They're against Jesus. They do not like him. Now, they tempt him by saying, show us a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. They wanted to see a sign. Now, they knew the signs that had already been given. They knew certain things that he could do already. He could give sight to the blind. He could heal the sick. He saw, they knew these things. But they asked for something else. They asked for a sign from heaven. Maybe they're asking for him to call fire down from heaven and, you know, burn up the Romans or something. But they're asking for a bigger sign. They're asking for a greater sign. And we gotta remember that not everyone who came to Jesus was coming to Jesus out of sincerity. And that's just something that needs to be in the back of our mind. People can present themselves as being very honest and very sincere when they really aren't. That happened many times to Jesus. But he recognized it right away. And another thing maybe to think about just while we read that is you need to be careful for what you're looking for in Jesus. And particularly signs. For some reason, signs seems like something that a lot of people want, and they associate, you know, Jesus with signs, and Christianity is very associated with signs even today. People are saying signs, and they show all these signs, but signs isn't really what you should be worried about, or looking for, or interested in Jesus for signs. In fact, in Matthew 24, he says that we need to beware. He gives another warning, because in the end times, he says that the signs and wonders are going to be done by the false Christ, the false prophets.
Right.
So we need to beware of those that are seeking signs and those that are giving signs, because signs are not what teaches us who is of Christ. Just because somebody can do signs would not mean that they are of Christ, and we need to beware of that.
Yep.
So they're asking for a sign. And again, it's just so interesting. I love this chapter because there's so much different dynamic going on here. And these guys are asking him for a sign. And you notice that Jesus never bent over backwards for just anybody who came and asked him something. And that's kind of the idea that we have of Jesus or Christianity in this modern, you know, time. It's just we need to do everything we can to please and bring everybody to it's just, Jesus would not be what we call seeker friendly today. Many people who came looking for something from Jesus were not accepted by Jesus. And he didn't just bend over backwards for any little thing they wanted. They wanted a sign, and he says, I'm not going to give you a sign. And so just again, everything isn't like what many times is presented to be. And obviously we don't have to be putting, stumbling blocks or make it as difficult as possible, but also the main concern isn't the physical, and that is what Jesus is about. That is what Jesus is about throughout his ministry, is in enforcing or putting the focus on. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. And Jesus made that clear so many times. And I think this is one of those. They're looking for a sign. They want something. They want something physical. And Jesus isn't compromising on that. And anyway, he goes and he calls them hypocrites. And he rebukes them. He calls them hypocrites. And after that, in verse 5, it says that his disciples came to the other side. It's saying they had forgotten to take bread. So now the disciples, this encounter with the Pharisees already just happened. Now the disciples come to the other side and they forgot bread. They forgot food. So it seems like they did that a lot, right? They forgot food. What's up with these guys? But then Jesus tries to teach them something. He's got in his mind, the Pharisees just happened. He told them, hey, y'all are hypocrites. And he tells them about that. And so he says, Jesus said unto them, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus is trying to teach something here. He's trying to get them to understand something. And the apostles, the disciples, in verse 7, they reason among themselves saying, it is because we have not taken any bread. Jesus says, beware of the leaven. He mentions that word leaven. And Jesus is thinking, think about it, Jesus is thinking, okay, these men, these Pharisees and Sadducees have this hypocrisy in them, and this hypocrisy is like leaven, it's gonna get in, it's gonna infiltrate, and it's gonna spread. Doctrine and hypocritical religiosity, you need to beware of that. And he's saying this, and he mentions that word leaven, and what pops into their mind, because they're thinking about bread, they're thinking, oh no, he's getting mad at us because we didn't bring bread. And so they're all fighting amongst themselves. Oh, you know, what do we do? Jesus is mad at us because we didn't bring bread. Which when Jesus perceived in verse 8, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have not brought bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? He rebukes them. He criticized them. He criticized them because they didn't have understanding. He taught them something. He was giving them a teaching, and they did not understand what he was talking about, and he criticized them for it. I think Christians ought to be very interested in understanding what Jesus has to say. Amen. It's very important for us to understand what Jesus is talking about. We can't, and look, Jesus can be misunderstood. This shows us that truth. Jesus can be misunderstood. Not everything is black and white. Now boy, we like it when things are black and white. It's very nice whenever something is so clear that nobody can deny it. It's right there, it says it just, it's as clear as day. But you know, some things just aren't that clear. And so we actually have to dig deep and we have to figure out what is it and what is he talking about. Because we can misunderstand what it is saying. And so Christians should look into understanding what it is saying. Whenever we read something, whenever we're focused on understanding, we have to take into consideration the context. It's very important. You know, we have these little sayings that help us out, like text without context is pretext. Yeah, that's a good little saying. It's true. You need to figure out what the context is saying because it's important. It's important to understanding. And that's what happened here. They didn't understand the context. They didn't take into consideration what Jesus had just talked about to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and understood, okay, Jesus is talking about something very specific when he says the word leaven. They didn't put that into context. Or they used the wrong context, because they were using context, but they were using their context. They had in their mind bread. And that's the context they fit it into. And it was wrong. And Jesus noticed it was wrong, and Jesus criticized them for being wrong. And we just need to be aware of that. We don't want to fall into that point. We need to understand the context. We need to understand. We need to be able to, you know, it should be interesting for Christians. This should be our desire. We should desire to know what Christ is talking about. What is he teaching us? What does he want to teach us? Why? What? This should be something we like to do. We like to get around and talk about what is Jesus talking about? What is Jesus teaching us? What does the scripture say? It's very important. We don't want to be in error. Remember Jesus, he tells the Sadducees later on, he says, you do err not knowing the scriptures and not knowing the power of God. They're in error because they didn't know the scriptures. We need to know the context. We need to know what it says. We need to figure it out. It's very important. It's amazing that those who should not have been in error were in error. Those who did have the context, who did have the ability to know what Jesus was talking about, were in error. We shouldn't make that mistake. So it should be interesting or important for us to know and understand what Jesus is talking about when he says words, when he talks about something. So after he rebukes them, after he criticizes them, and you know, it wasn't hard for them to understand, okay, yeah, the common denominator between the Pharisees and Sadducees is hypocrisy. Jesus said it. And so then they understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And just remember that Jesus does compare it to leaven. So bad doctrine and hypocrisy, all that is like leaven. And it can get in, and it's going to spread. So boy, that's Jesus' warning to the disciples. So then we get to verse 13. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus now, he kind of gets away from, I guess you would say, this religious portion of, you know, this religious group. He goes out to Caesarea Philippi, which is more, a little more Gentile-ish. So he's just away from this religious group. He's now amongst this Caesarea place. And there's a lot of idols there. There's a lot of false gods, right? There's a lot of idolatry and different things there amongst the Gentiles there. So then he asked them a question. Who do men say that I am? Now Jesus, when he asked this question, obviously Jesus is not asking this out of some kind of insecurity. Sometimes we might want to do that. We want to talk, we want to ask people, hey, how did I do? You know, what did I look like? What? We're asking them about ourselves because we're kind of insecure and we want a little confirmation. Hey, give me a little confidence, you know, tell me something. And, you know, that's why a lot of people ask, amen, say amen, because we want a little bit of confidence, or, you know, give me some encouragement, you know. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not asking them, who am I, because he's somehow not confident or insecure. That's not why he's asking the question. And he's not asking the question for the other reason either, because you can go the other extreme is people are over-secure and they just want to be talked about all the time. Hey, talk about me, you know. Who am I? Yeah, I want you to talk about me again. And he's not doing this for either reason. Jesus has a purpose for asking, who am I? He has a purpose. He had a purpose for all the things that he did. And he got to what he wanted to do. And so he asks them, who am I? Who do people say I am? And they said, this is what people say, right? Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, though none of those are bad things. I mean, if somebody called you, and if they said, boy, you remind me so much of Elijah. Wow. Hey, that feels good. Thank you. You know, wow. Boy, you know, you remind me of Jeremiah. Or some say, you know, wow, you're Jeremiah. Or John the Baptist. Hey, he was the greatest among prophets, right? Born to women. Man, none of those comparisons were bad. None of them were saying bad, none of these are saying bad things about Jesus. But they just weren't accurate. They weren't right. And listen, a lot of people say a lot of good things about Jesus, but that does not mean they are correct. And there's a lot of religions that will talk good about Jesus, but that does not mean it is correct. Jesus wants you to be correct about Him. Amen. Not just talk good about Him. It's not good enough to just say good things about Jesus. He wanted a specific answer. And so He said unto them, okay, that's what they say, but who do you say that I am? Right? That's what He asked. Whom say ye that I am? Now we get Peter. And we like Peter, right? We like Peter because he makes things interesting. He's always jumping in and you know, he wants to open his mouth. He wants to say what he's thinking. He jumps out. And sometimes that didn't work out well. Sometimes he just really put his foot in his mouth and he got rebuked for it a lot. But on this instance, man, it was good for him. He did good. He did right. Simon says, okay, you're asking who we think you are? He answered in 16, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Boy, that was an answer. Amen. That was an answer. And he knew it, and he jumped out and said, he made this profession. Look, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. They might think you're Elijah. They might not think you're the Christ. They might not think all these other things. They may think good of you, highly of you. But Lord, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You are the Messiah, right? The Messiah, that anointed one, the Christ. This is who you are. You are that promised one. You are the man. You are that man. And you are the Son of the living God. Amen. And everything that entails. That is quite a profession. Amen. That Peter made there. Quite a profession. Now, it entails a lot. That Jesus is the Christ entails a whole lot. And that Jesus is the Son of the living God also encompasses a whole lot of things. And Jesus gets into that a little further on, and he explains what some of that means and how that applies, and it's very important. But we just recognize here Peter did that. He answered this, he answered with this profession. And whenever he said this, Jesus, in verse 17, answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. So again, remember, Peter a lot of times made mistakes and got rebuked for it, but this time he jumped in and he said the right thing, and he got a blessing out of it. Jesus blessed him for it. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now these words of Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus wants to be understood. And sadly, this passage right here is one of the worst understood, or the most, one of the most misunderstood and problematic, maybe,
right,
that has come up. And a lot of problems have come up with this passage that Jesus says right here. And you know, this passage is the one passage that the Catholic Church has based their entire faith upon the papacy on.
Yep.
And that has caused tremendous problems. Tremendous. The papacy actually goes to lengths where they think they have the authority over anything about faith over the Bible. And you know why? Because of this passage right here being misunderstood, misapplied, which we do not want to do. And Jesus warns not to do that. Jesus does not want us to do that. So again, let's just, I don't really want to get into all that and how that affects and how that applies and showing that. I just want to talk about what it actually says. What is he talking about? What is he saying here? So remember, Simon made this statement of faith. He made this profession, and Jesus gave him a blessing for it. Now, he recognizes that this was not given by flesh and blood. It was revealed by my Father which is in heaven. Again, remember, Jesus focuses on the spiritual. and not the physical. And listen, what reveals this is not flesh and blood. It's not the signs. It's not other things you can offer. Nothing can give somebody the understanding, the revelation that Jesus is Christ and that Jesus is the Son of the Almighty God except God revealed it to them.
Amen.
Very important. And this is what he says. And he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now Peter means rock. And that is why the confusion here is because he says, Peter, I'm going to call you rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the confusion is, okay, well, he's saying that upon Peter is the building of the church and everything. And that's where the confusion comes in. What I understand it is he's telling Peter basically, look, you've given a rock solid answer. So I'm going to call you rock. And that rock solid answer that you gave,
Amen.
That is what I'm going to use to build my church Amen. Upon. What you said, that confession you made, that statement of faith, that is, you nailed it. You got it exactly right. And that is what I'm going to build my church on. He's not saying, Peter, you, your person, you, all about you. You, exactly you. You're the one I'm going to build my church on. No, that would not be very wise. And it doesn't take long to find that out. We'll see. But he's saying, hey, this confession, this profession that you've made, that is exactly what I'm going to build my church upon. Now, this is amazing. This really is amazing. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the church is God's plan. God's plan from the beginning of time, since before time existed. Listen, the plan of God was to redeem a people, to save them from their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and call them his own, the church.
Yes.
That was his plan since the beginning. That's amazing. Jesus is talking about that. Upon this rock, Amen. I will build my church. The thing I've been planning on, what I'm going to build, my work, I'm going to build it upon this that you've mentioned, this that you've just said. That just, see, all the things in the Old Testament you can say are just like a parenthesis, a secondary effect of the full purpose that was God's plan, which he accomplished when he actually was right here doing what he came to do. Right? Abraham's, the promises to Abraham and all of that. Listen, the Jews had very good, you know, it wasn't about the physical descendants of Abraham. It wasn't about that. It was about Jesus coming from Abraham, and in that seed, Jesus, we were all going to be blessed. How? Through the church. Through the being called out by Jesus Christ, revealed who he is, and saved, and established, put into the church. That is the plan of God. Throughout the scriptures, that is his plan. The church, now this word church, you know, has become kind of a religious, you know, it's been used an awful lot in religion, and can get, could be abused, or has been abused, where we don't even know what church really means anymore. You know, people talk about church and they're thinking about a building. You know, you just say the word church and people don't really know what you're talking about when you say church. So when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, what is he talking about? Well, we have a lot of other understanding of how this comes together. It is his body, the body of Christ. It is made up of members. It's made up of people. Here he talks about, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom. See, this is all part of it. It's about you becoming a citizen of a new, of a different kingdom. That is you in the church. You have become a citizen of a different kingdom. A kingdom that's not of this earth. A kingdom that is of God. And that's what he's talking about right here. He's saying, upon this rock, upon this profession, upon the understanding, the belief, the revelation that you understand, I am the Christ and I am the Son of the living God. Upon that, I am going to build my church. Amen. So, this would be one of those areas where we would say, there is no wavering on this one. This is where Christ is saying, you want to know how I am working and how I'm going to build my church? It's based upon this foundation. It is fundamental. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is the Son of the Almighty God, living God. That is it. That is foundational. That is fundamental. Listen, you want to consider yourself a Christian? We want to consider, who's a Christian? That's a big question. Who's a Christian? A lot of people call themselves Christian. How do we know who is a Christian? How do we know we're a Christian? How can you know? Is it just, you know, well, everybody, you know, you think one thing, I think another thing. We all just kind of think about it, and who knows who has the truth? No, Jesus Christ made it clear. He said, you want to know how to build my church? You want to know how you're going to be a part of the church? It's going to be based on this. It's going to be based on you believing who Jesus is. His work. His work in him being the Christ is saying a lot. What is this? Him being the Christ. It entails, further down, he explains this to them. He explains to them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to have to suffer many things and he's going to be killed and raised again. Okay? He explains this to them. This is what being the Christ meant. Now the apostles, the disciples at that time didn't understand that. They didn't understand really the specifications of what being the Messiah, being the Christ meant. Remember, they had this thought of he was going to come and he was going to save us. He was going to save us from this Roman Empire, right? And then he was going to establish himself as king and he was going to be here. And it didn't happen exactly quite like they were thinking. They had a lot of prophecies about it. They had a whole lot of prophecies about the Messiah, but they just didn't really know exactly what he was going to do. But this is what he says. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, he's saying death isn't going to be able to overcome the church. Not the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was not going to be able to overcome. No, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. And not the death of people in the church. Because you can keep killing people in the church, but guess what? What we find out is when they're persecuting the church and causing a lot of people to die, a whole lot of other Christians get, a whole lot of other believers, they believe because of the witness of those that are getting killed. Look, it's not going to be able to be destroyed by death. Amen. And he says, it's upon this rock I am going to build my church. Upon this confession that you just made. Peter, you made the right confession. You made that right statement of faith. You see it clearly. And upon that, which you see and what you have said, is what I'm going to build my church upon. Now, This makes us understand why it's so important for us to preach the gospel, to be a mission-minded people, because they need to know the Messiah. They need to know Jesus is the Christ so that they can be able to be in the church. Now, that's the thing is, see, right now we got a whole lot of this ecumenical movement and unity for Christ and unity of the gospel. There's just a lot of these things going around where they're including just everybody they're including everybody. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus Christ rose again. It doesn't matter. They don't care. They don't care if you believe that Jesus Christ, according to the Gospels, what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it's very important. This foundation is very important. It was very important to the apostles. They made it clear. The foundation was Jesus the Christ. The foundation was Jesus Christ. And that Paul, he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that Jesus, right, he died on the cross, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. He makes it very clear how important the resurrection is.
Right.
Why did he make that as such an important thing? Because Christ right here, he got it from Christ. He understood. Christ was saying, this is the rock upon which I am going to build my church. It has to be according to what he has said. It has to be according to the understanding of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, his resurrection, that has to be believed. But, like I said, there is a lot of Christianity, or those that claim to be Christians, yet they don't believe the fundamentals. And I think just from seeing this, Jesus is saying, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in Christ.
That's true.
The essentials of Christianity is to believe that Jesus is Christ. And who is Christ? What did Christ do? He died and he rose again. Amen. Bodily and spiritually, he rose again. The death did not have victory over him. You have to believe that for you to be able to be considered a Christian. And if we want to include all, we just want to have unity amongst everybody and all the religions, and we don't care if you really believe in Christ. You know, listen, we as Christians, there's a whole lot of things we can talk about, we can discuss, and we can have disagreements on. A whole lot of things we can say, well, they're hard to understand, and let's talk about them, and maybe this way, maybe that way. There's a whole lot of things like that. But on this subject, we cannot be like that. We can't say, well, you don't think Jesus is Christ? Okay, that's no problem. We're still brothers and Christians. No! This is what Jesus is saying here. You have to understand what he's saying. It's a rock. It's a foundation. It is fundamental.
Yes.
It's essential. You have to believe, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very important. That's why I've always thought of it as you believe in the work of Christ and the person of Christ. Who Christ is and what he has come to do. As the Messiah and who he is in person, he is. And we can't be Christians without believing that. That's,
right.
I mean, it seems like it's obvious. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe in Christ and what Christ is, who Christ is. But it's getting confusing. Sadly. He keeps going, so he tells them, I am the Christ. Or he confirms, yes, I am the Christ upon that. And he gives Peter benefits. I think this is the blessing that he gives Peter. He says, because you have made this statement, you just jumped out of your seat to proclaim me. You jumped out of your seat to say, you are the Christ. And he made this profession. I think he gives them this blessing, and he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And the best I can see that as his blessing was, is that he was able to be the one that brought and keys, the open things with keys. He opened the door to preach the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and he opened the door to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So that seems like it's the blessing that he gave Peter because of Peter's quick response, quick readiness to profess Jesus Christ. So he gave him the keys of the kingdom. And after in verse 20 he says, then he charged his disciples that they should not tell no man that he was the Christ. Again, you're thinking, well, wait, if that's the good news, if he's the Christ, then why are we telling, you know, why are we supposed to keep that on the down low? Isn't that what's necessary? Isn't that important to get that out there? Well, it is. But at that time, remember, they didn't really understand who the Christ. They did not understand the purpose of the Christ. And if they were going around announcing Jesus is the Christ, they were going to force him to be king. And that was not his purpose at that moment. And so he says, no, we got to not talk about that right now. Because he's explaining to them the purpose of the Messiah. The purpose of the Christ. In verse 21, he says, from that time forth, now he tells his disciples, he begins to Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's explaining to them, this is what it means. This is what your profession of faith means to me. When you say, we know you're the Christ, this is what that means. Let me tell y'all, let me show y'all. It means I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again. Now, this is all new to them, really. They weren't expecting that. And so here we go. We got Peter again, and he's ready to jump out, right? And he does that. And he says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Wow. That's some. Yes. Wow. That's all you can say about that. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, wow. A little bit before, he's saying, you're the Christ. And he's saying, you've received this from God. And now, he's saying, whoa. Kind of, Jesus, you know what you just said? No, don't let that happen. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, that's associating yourself with Satan. You're on Satan's side there. You're taking that from Satan. That is not coming from God. That's coming from Satan. Now, Peter, I think Peter had good intentions. I don't think it's, you know, Peter changed his voice. No, Jesus, that not happen to you. I mean, and you know, it's not something to take that lightly, I understand, but that's sometimes how we think of, you know, oh, Peter was just, I don't think Peter was personifying Satan. Or that Satan entered into Peter. I don't think Satan entered into Peter like he did into Judas. I think Peter was just out of his natural carnal mind thinking, no, Lord, I don't want you to die. Yeah. And that's what he said. Lord, no, be it far from thee. I don't want you to die. Again, the focus on the physical. He's focusing on the physical. And that's what he's saying to him when he says, Satan doesn't savor the things of God. He only savors the things of man. He only savors the things that he can see and that he can touch and that he can feel, flesh and blood. Carnal things. And he says, that's not from God. That's from Satan. And Jesus was quick to recognize what was trying to hinder him. And he did not let that happen, right? That really good. Jesus right away saw it and said, no, that's not, I'm not going to let you be, you know, a stumbling block to me. Now, this was Peter, like I said, I think it was just Peter trying, with a good heart, he was trying to say something really nice, he was really thinking, he was just thinking carnally, and he was not thinking spiritually by just simply accepting the words that Jesus Christ was teaching him. He was thinking carnally. And we can have a lot of good intentions. But again, we're not supposed to be thinking carnally. His good intentions of thinking something really nice, be it far from thee, Lord, that doesn't sound that bad, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus said, no, you're thinking physically, you're thinking carnally, and that's not from God.
Right.
That's from Satan. Now, he turned after that, then Jesus said unto his disciples, so he tells his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory, in the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he just explained what that meant. What this statement, what this profession of faith meant about himself is that he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, and he was going to raise again. Then he kind of applies it to them. Peter, you're making this statement of faith. And what does that mean? How is that going to apply in your life? Well, it means something. It means you're going to have to deny yourself and you're going to have to take up your cross. And another passage says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what it means to you when you make that profession of faith. Of Christianity. It means you're dying to yourself. It means you're taking up your cross. You're dying to your sin. You're dying to your flesh. You're dying to your thoughts, to your wants, to your desires. And you are now His. And you're living for Him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your physical. You're thinking about your... You're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So just like Jesus was giving his life, this is what making the profession of faith is. It's a serious decision.
Amen.
It's a serious where you're actually giving yourself to him. And so basically it comes down to, you know, how do you know that you believe the profession that you have made? How do you know? Because it's not that hard to get somebody to say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. It's not that hard. And you might have done it, I've done it. But how do we know that we believe that? How do we know that we believe what we've said? Well, the evidence of a profession is a lifestyle. The evidence of that profession that you've made is going to manifest itself in the way you live. And how is that going to be noticed? It's going to be you taking up your cross daily, dying to yourself, and living for Christ.
That's true.
Uh-huh. And that's the evidence. So he does. He says, you know, the Son of Man is going to come back. He's going to reward every man according to his works. In other words, yes, what you do is going to reflect what you believe. It's that simple. It does happen. I know it was, well, why are you judging me according to the, you know, we don't like judgment. We don't like, but hey, what you do reflects what you believe. Now, none of us are perfect, and we understand there's all these different struggles in life, and we have a whole lot of other things, and so it's not like we're walking around like, ooh, always like that. But it's just in the general sense of your life. What 1 John is talking about. How do you know what you believe?
Right.
Because it shows. It's as simple as that. How do you know It's because it shows. It shows in your life. It shows when you love your brethren. Oh, wow, that's a show. That's you can know. Yes, I have believed. Yes, I do believe. Yes, it does, because it manifests itself in my life.
Yes.
So this profession, this is an amazing profession. It's an amazing statement. And it is a foundation. It is a rock.
Yes.
Very important. And it applied in Jesus by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, showing victory over death, and death cannot overcome the church. But it applies to us also, that when we make this profession, it's going to show in our lives. It changes us.
Amen.
Because we are actually being transformed from darkness to light. We are becoming citizens of the kingdom with a new king. And we're not of this earth. That's why the physical thing really isn't that important to us. Really. Really. That is what manifests in a Christian life. It's that the physical things aren't important because why? Why? Because this physical stuff isn't our world. It isn't our life. Jesus is our life. The spiritual is our life. And so we know that that is revealed to be able to make this profession. It has to be something that is revealed through the Lord. God has to reveal it. And it's so important then for us to get that word out so that God can reveal himself to those that are in darkness.
Amen.
Just a very interesting chapter. I wanted to share that with you.
Amen. Amen.